Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would bless my mouth as I proclaim Your Word, and would You bless all of our ears as we hear it. Would You please feed and nourish our souls and strengthen us in the truth of the Gospel. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 13 and continue through verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Hear now the word of our God. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as we continue our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we come to a very instructive passage that teaches us how to read the Bible and also how to listen to sermons, which a pastor always likes to exposit on. But this is extremely important in our day, because we live in a society and a culture that has lost its concept of authority. We live in a society where we are more and more giving ourselves over to the lie that Adam and Eve believed in the fall, that we can be a god unto ourselves, that we can make up our own truth. It used to be that only crazy people would say that out loud. But now, tons of people are saying it. My truth. Really? How can you believe in such a thing? There is no, that concept doesn't exist, even with the definition of truth. And yet, this is what is being expounded all around us. But now all kinds of people are saying things like, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul, or I do what I want, or go with the Burger King advertisement, have it your way, or even look at the slew. I mean, you can't even count how many Disney movies have all the same idea. The parents and all the authority structures in a child's life are harmful and evil, but the children shall triumph. They'll rebel against all authority, and they'll save the world happily ever after is the end. That's the world we live in. This is what our culture is promoting. Truly, those are fairy tales, not real life. This is not a new problem, though. Since we're in Canada and I'm an American, I can bash on the U.S., so I will. But it was common during the Revolutionary War days in the U.S. to see signs that would read things like, "We serve no sovereign here." That, of course, was a sign or placard that was directed at the tyrant King George III. But with any reaction, there's usually an overreaction in that. And I think you can see it very clearly. We serve no sovereign here. Even a few years ago, I had to chuckle a bit at this situation where the Pope, this was a number of years ago now, I believe it was in the run-up to the U.S. election of 2016, said that Donald Trump was not a Christian. Because he wanted to build a wall. To which Trump responded, "A religious leader to question a person's faith is disgraceful." Now I know it's hard, but please ignore all the political mumbo-jumbo with the personalities I just mentioned. And just think about that. Because what Trump said is the religious ideology of our day. Nobody can judge me. Nobody can tell me that my relationship with God isn't good. What is he denying? Absolutely. Any authority that Christ has given to the church, which he has, and is made abundantly clear throughout the entirety of the New Testament. No one, and not just religious people, but no one wants to listen to authority anymore. The only authority people want to listen to is their own sensual desires springing out of a heart that is continually deceitful. And even Christians in this country, and I imagine thousands in this city, would say that no one else can judge me. My relationship with God is just between me and God. No one else gets to tell me that I'm living or the wrong way or the right way, or I'm believing the right thing or the wrong thing. And when they say that, what they really mean is God and I have our own thing going on here. Instead of saying, God offered me this covenant and I embrace it, now they are putting themselves in the place of God and saying, well, this is my covenant, God, you take it or leave it. Oh, I'll just believe that you took it. And this covenant works like this. I get to live how I want to live. I'll do some nice things. I'll donate to the church. I may even come on Christmas. I'll do a few things for you, and you bless me and give me a good life. And when I die, take me to heaven. To which you want to say, I hope we all want to say, like God to Job, who are you, old man, to make demands of God? Who are you to cut a covenant with him? Not to mention that covenant that you want to give to God is so inferior to the covenant that God makes with us. I hope we understand that this idea of there is no authority but myself, and that I'll believe what I want to believe and God will be okay with it. And I'll live the way that I want to live and God will be okay with it. That idea is hogwash, isn't it? I don't have to tell you that, I don't think. But we have to see that we do live in a society that is allergic to authority. We have to check ourselves to see if we are being affected by that. Because if we are, it is only going to have a negative or a bad effect on our relationship with God. Because God is our ultimate sovereign. But you notice in our text, even as the Christians in Thessalonica are under pagan Roman rule by some really kooky characters, they still understood authority and understood the ultimate authority of their lives, the Lord of heaven and earth. And Paul rejoices over the Thessalonians because of this. He gives thanks to God that the Thessalonian church listened to the gospel message that he preached. Not because they were listening to him, but because they were listening to God. And there's some helpful correctives for us here, just in that opening verse of verse 13. Correctives for the leaders of the church, but also for the congregation. First, for the leaders, and for those who aspire to be a leader in the church. When people listen to you, make sure that you do not rejoice because they are listening to you, and thus puff yourself up. But remember to always have this attitude of the Apostle Paul. That whenever someone listens to you as you share the Word of God, give thanks to God. Because you realize then that it really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God's work in the life of that person through the truth of His Word. One of my favorite quotes is by a man who has an amazing name. His name is Nicholas van Zinzendorf. What a great name. But one of his quotes that I love so much that's given to preachers is this: preach, die, and be forgotten. Preach, die, and be forgotten. Because it's not about you. It is about the Lord. It's always about Him. Second, for the leaders, when we see someone in the congregation believing and following the Lord in faithfulness, we should not hesitate to thank God for them, but also to tell them that we are thanking God for them. It certainly would be a great way to encourage one another. And we need more of that in the church, not less. And you see that Paul here doesn't say, well, I'm really concerned that they're going to be, you know, they're going to get too big of a head here, so I won't encourage them because I don't want them to get prideful. No, Paul says, they are doing good. They're grabbing hold of the Word of God and the Gospel. I want to encourage them in that. I want them to know that. I am giving thanks to God for them because I see the strength of faith that God has given to them and I rejoice. And the third meditation from this opening verse is now for the congregation. How do you view the authority of the leaders of the church? When you listen to them, are you able to say, I can listen to them because I know that when they speak to me, they are not speaking to me out of their own head and their own heart. And they are not speaking to me because they want to heap up praise for themselves. They are speaking to me because they love me. And more than that, they are speaking to me the truth of God's Word because they want God to be glorified in my life and theirs. Is that what you can honestly say? Ask yourself, when I listen to the leaders of the church in matters of doctrine and life, do I trust them to be speaking with the authority of God solely because they are speaking the truth of God? And if you can't do that, then you need to ask yourself, why not? Is it because the leaders of the church are not trustworthy? Is it because they are actually speaking out of their own heads and hearts for their own glory? Or is there something wrong with you? With your own heart? There's something that you can't handle about their own, about the authority that God has given to them. I remember I had preached in a different congregation far, far away in the land of the heathen down south. And I preached a sermon there on this very truth. And I quoted the Apostle Paul in saying that you are to give double authority, double honor to the elders of the church, and especially those who preach. I had a member of the congregation call me the next day to rebuke me for saying that, to which I thankfully was able to say, you know that's in the Bible, don't you? To which, sadly, this man responded, I can't do that. What you see there was open rebellion to what God has said. So, we have to ask ourselves, do we have a problem with authority? And if so, why so? But, to give encouragement to this congregation, I can honestly say of the elders and deacons of this church, I have never had a doubt about any of these men as to the motivations of their hearts, that they had every decision have always sought to do what is right in the sight of God and not what is easy or what they thought would be the most beneficial according to the wisdom of men. And that is a reason for myself and all of us to give thanks to God. Because that is a blessed thing to have in the life of the church. To have leaders, to have a consistory and a council where the sole goal of every man sitting there is to love God and to glorify God and to love His church. And I can say that unreservedly. And I praise the Lord for that. And I hope we all do too. Because we recognize in the leadership of the church that that is Christ serving us. And what a blessed reality that is to see. That we can look to those whom God has appointed over us and not question whether these men care for us or whether these men care more about themselves, but know that they do in fact love the Lord and they love us. We're not perfect. None of us are. But to know that as I look at each a man who is a leader in this church, to know that they have a heart patterned after God's nature, I give praise. Now we come to the main point of things in these verses. The Thessalonian church had heard the gospel of Jesus as we've seen it in the New Testament by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And the Thessalonian church had received that gospel as it really is, the Word of God. The matter of whether you trust in the pastors, elders, and deacons of the church to tell you the truth of God's Word is irrelevant if we don't get this right. Do we believe that the Bible, that the Word of God as it came from the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles in the New, is the Word of God? Do we believe that this book is the Word of God? And that it has ultimate authority over our lives? Do we believe not only that, but that God preserved this book throughout history so that it contains no errors in it? That this word is spoken by the one true and living God? Because if we do not believe that about the Word of God, you will quickly become whatever your name is with an I-A-N or I-T-E at the end of it. You will quickly just believe whatever it is you want to believe. You will pick and choose and thus start your own religion. But here you have the Thessalonian church. Think about this now. Put yourself in their sandals for a moment. All of these people are coming from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. They were raised believing a whole host of things different about God and also the gospel. Think about the Jews. They thought the Messiah was just going to usher in a greater earthly kingdom like David. They had no concept that the Messiah was going to come and die on the cross for their sins, even though that was what was prophesied. They had misunderstood the covenant made with Abraham to be a covenant of works rather than a covenant of grace. They had no idea that the Messiah was going to be the God-man, even though Isaiah told us it would be so. They had not until this point understood God as triune. And there are so many foundational doctrines of the faith that they had not understood rightly or had not heard of yet because of the new revelation that came with Jesus. And yet this church believed what the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy were preaching to them as the truth. They believed that all these truths were true messages from God Himself. So again, I ask, do we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And the easiest way to know your true answer to that question is when you come to a difficult passage in the Bible. And when you read it for the first time, you go, ooh, I don't know about that one. I don't like that. I disagree with that. That's a hard one. And in that moment, how do you respond? Do you say, well, I just don't believe that part. I'll just skip it. Do you say, well, there must be another way to explain this rather than the plain meaning of the text? Or do you say, there must be something wrong with my thinking? And I need to submit myself to the Word of God and to God Himself. And I need to be corrected. Now what we see in this passage is, as well, is that the Thessalonian church demonstrated that they believed the apostolic witness was the Word of God because they were willing to endure persecution for it. Persecution fiercest from those who claim to be followers of God. Imagine how hard that would be to be thrown in prison, openly mocked by those who claim to be followers of God. Yet, here we have the Thessalonian church. They believed God's word, and Paul encourages this church in that. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to suffer for the word of God and the gospel message? Are we willing to suffer for the truth? Guido de Bray, the writer of the Belgic Confession, said in his prologue that the Reformed would give their backs to the whips, their mouths to the gags, and their bodies to the fire in order to stand for the truth. And that wasn't to Muslims. They didn't say that to polytheists or pantheists. They said that to Roman Catholics. They said that to the Pope. Would we be willing to do that? Our forefathers in the faith were willing to stand up against a church that affirmed the truth of Scripture. and tradition. They were willing to stand against a church that said that you could be and would be saved by grace. And some works. Would we be willing to die to say no? It is Scripture alone, and one can only be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Would we be willing to die for that? Because that is the gospel. The Thessalonians were. The people persecuting them believed in half of the Bible. They believed in grace to be saved, but works as well. And the Thessalonians were willing to die, to be thrown into prison for these truths. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be naive. A good lie is really close to the truth. Who is Satan? He is the master of lies. Of course, he is going to proclaim false gospels that sound as close to the true thing as he can. But a gospel that is close to the truth, at the end of the day, is still what? A lie. The truth of the gospel is the way of salvation. It is good news to sinners. Ask yourself, is peace within the church worth compromising that? And not a lasting peace, but an earthly peace. Would we ever want to give someone a false or partial gospel and lead them to hell while we have convinced ourselves and them that we are going to heaven? I hope the obvious answer to that is no, we wouldn't want to do that. I hope the answer is, I'd rather die than do that. And lastly, Paul also reminds the Thessalonians of a proper mindset in all of these things. You might have been wondering about verses 15 and 16, which sound kind of anti-Semitic here, if you will. Maybe as you read over these passages, you said in your heart, I don't like that God is pouring out wrath on the Jews. But Paul is here reminding the Christians in Thessalonica and teaching them an important attitude that we need to have as well. He is teaching these Christians not to seek vengeance. He is reminding them that vengeance is the Lord's. The reference to the wrath of God coming upon them is in Greek. It also can be in the past tense. And so it seems that this wrath that Paul is referencing here is probably a number of things that had just recently happened. The letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter, was probably written in the year 50 AD. Well, in 45 through 47 AD, there was an extreme famine that had taken place in the land of Judea. And also in the year 49 AD, so just the year before, there had been a brutal massacre of Jews in the temple precincts in Jerusalem during the Passover. And in that same year, the Jews were expulsed. They were kicked out of the city of Rome. And that's all only about a year before Paul wrote this letter. These events do seem to be in view here, and Paul is reminding these Christians that, yes, you are being persecuted, but remember who is your defender. Remember who will execute perfect justice. Trust him. And so must we when we face persecution. Our first reaction should be to pray, not to protest, not to sue, not to try and change the laws of the land, etc. There are times for those for sure, but we must be praying. We have to remember that vengeance is not ours, it is the Lord's, and that God will bring about his perfect justice. In closing then, I want us to close with this question. How precious is the Word of God to you? If we do believe that this is God's holy and inspired Word, how precious is it to you? I remember the story of a young English girl who was in the fields working during the time when the English Bible was first being printed. And this young girl had saved up all of her money in order to purchase a Bible. And a minister came and spoke with her as she was resting under a tree reading her Bible. And he said, Are you enjoying it? And she said, if only I had more time to read the Bible. For us today, we have more than one Bible sitting on the shelf at home, I imagine. Do we treasure God's Word? Do we treasure it so much that we want to store it up in our hearts? May we all grow, brothers and sisters, in our love for the Word of God. May we grow more and more in it because it tells us about the God that we love and the gospel of His love for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess that so many times in our lives, whether in daily decisions we make or just going through a day, we don't give it much thought. We tend to consider ourselves to be the ultimate authority of our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that you would correct us in this. That you would help us to, in every decision we have to make and in every moment, seek to do what is glorifying to you. And not to ourselves or for our own benefit or ease of life, but simply that we would always want to walk according to your word, and that we would always want to obey you, and that we'd always want to believe exactly what you have revealed to us in your word, because we recognize you to be the sole authority of our lives. And all other authorities that are given to us are from you. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to grow in these things. for the blessing of our own lives, that we would walk in closer communion with you. We pray this, O Lord, for the glory of your name and for the blessing of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.